And I trust that the Lord will, through the Holy Spirit, minister to us. There's really only two kinds of people here this morning. Children of God, who have been adopted through the work of the Holy Spirit, and those of us who still need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just to let you know, some of you are new, some of the young people you don't recognize, and glad that you're here. Was filling the pulpit here while you were without a pastor, and was going through a long series. And this is the last one in the series, actually, so I'm glad I get to come back. We all know, most of us know, that communion, when people celebrate communion, that communion came out of Passover. We know that Passover was the great deliverance, real deliverance, was historical. The Jews were slaves in Egypt, and God said, let my people go to worship me. And Pharaoh said, why should I do that? Why should I let my people, your people go? And God said, no, they need to worship me. And as I pointed out many times, God gave 10 good reasons why Pharaoh should let his people go. Water to blood, frogs, flies, hail, lightning that killed people, all kinds of things. And finally, the firstborn of Egypt were killed. And the Jews were spared, not because they were better than the Egyptians, but because God had said, these are my special people. But even my special people are sinners. So the only way that they escaped the death of the firstborn was by taking a little lamb and killing that lamb and doing what God told them. Eat the lamb and get ready to flee slavery, and then put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And that blood was the sign that these were special and that the firstborn of this family wasn't going to die. And then God said, I want you to start your history as the people of God from this day. This is the first month. And every year I want you to sacrifice this Passover lamb and eat this meal to remember that I didn't forget you. It was 450 years that they were in Egypt. God didn't forget them. Sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them. And when we get to the New Testament, because now we're not a nation, the church is a group of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. In the New Covenant age, where the reality of Jesus Christ, remember at that last Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper, and he says, look, here's this unleavened bread, here's this matzah, here's this bread. This bread represents my body. And the cup represents my blood. And actually, Jesus had said that before he died, and he preached a sermon on that, and people thought he was weird. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, what are we setting up a cannibal thing here? No. It's represented his body, his sinless life, which was what we need, right? Because if you're a sinner, God won't tolerate you. That's why people die. You ever think about that? Why does everybody die? Of course, we're told in school and by evolutionists that people die because it's just the natural order of things. Wrong. Human beings were never intended to get sick and die. It's God's judgment against our rebellion. So in Jesus Christ, when he set this up and said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me until I come back again on the clouds of glory. And that's why we celebrate communion. So if you're new, That's what communion represents. And the series is, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When John the Baptizer was baptizing people, and he said, look, points to Jesus, said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, the Lamb of God was a term for the Passover lamb. But what John was saying is, hey, it's not just for Jews, right? We have a little Sunday school song that used to sing when I was a kid, and that was a long time ago. Some of you kids can't imagine how old I really am, okay? But we used to sing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's not an ethnic thing anymore. Never really has been. See, because the Jews were no better than the Egyptians. The only difference was the Lamb. Yeah? So that's what we've been studying. And we come to the last passage. We've been going through all the passages in the Old Testament. We saw how God instituted the Passover. And then we studied all the sacrifices. And we thought, man, there's a lot of blood. Actually, I'm counseling a man who had never read his Bible, and I got him reading the Bible, and he came back and goes, man, there's a lot of blood in there. And there's a lot of dead people, too. Yes, you have been told a false idea. God's a holy God. He can't stand sin. And the only way we can escape the wrath to come is by the blood of the Lamb. So we went through that, and then we saw Joshua, you know, when they went into the Holy Land, and then we saw Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah and Ezra. Passover in the Old Testament was always a time of renewal and reformation. And most of you know we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. By grace alone are we saved, through faith alone, by Christ alone, and the Scriptures is the only place that we know, to the glory of God alone. So, we come now to this last passage, which is a very interesting passage. I'm going to read it, and let me just give you a background. It's the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to turn there, you can do that. Ezekiel is kind of an interesting book. God is my strength, or God is hardens me. That's what the name of Ezekiel. We found that Ezekiel was a priest. But an interesting thing happened. Around 597, give or take a few years, 597, what happened, as we read in the Bible, is God was so fed up with His people. He had led them out of Egypt. Had given them great kings, and they were so still rebellious that God said, that's it. You're going into exile. And Ezekiel was one of the first exiles that was taken over to Babylon. And the book of Ezekiel is basically about God revealing to Ezekiel the Jews who were exported, you know, really deported from Judah over to Babylon. They thought, look, we're God's people. God's always been good, and He's going to bring us back to the land. Now, God had said it's going to be 70 years. And what God kept saying to Ezekiel is, tell these exiles, when I say 70 years, I mean 70 years. And what had happened was interesting. A lot of Jews were deported to Babylon, but the temple was still up. You can remember the temple represents the house of God. And so they're thinking, wow, the house of God is still up. And even though we're exiled here in Babylon, we're going to kind of get back. And Ezekiel goes, no, you're not. The temple's going to go down. Now, if you read the book of Ezekiel, it's very interesting. Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, you know that, them bones, dry bones, you know those things, okay? Now, Ezekiel, I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad that I wasn't Pastor Ezekiel, because he asked him to do a bunch of things that were really sermon illustrations like you've never seen. Go lie on your side for 100-some days and then flip over on the other one for a couple hundred more. You know, because this is representing a siege of Jerusalem. Then make a little model of Jerusalem and the temple, and then, you know, this is before Legos, you know, so he couldn't make a Lego temple, but the bottom line is he made a little model of the temple, and then he destroyed the thing, and everybody's going, what's with you, Ezekiel? And then the big one was, Ezekiel, Mrs. Ezekiel's going to die tonight. And in the morning, you're not supposed to cry. And everybody's going to say to you, why in the world are you not weeping for your dead wife? Because that's going to be an illustration of what's going to happen when the temple goes down. Now that's the main point of the book of Ezekiel. But toward the latter end, where we're going to read chapter 40 on, Ezekiel gets this incredible vision of a renewed temple. And Jewish commentators for centuries and Christians, they look at this and they can't figure out whether it's literal or whether it's symbolic. I think it's a bit of both. But the temple's going to be renewed and God's going to dwell among his people. And then we read some very interesting things. Let's read chapter 45 and we'll see something mentioned about Passover there. So chapter 45, when you allot the land as an inheritance, you shall set apart for the Lord a portion of the land as a holy district, 25,000 cubits, a cubit's about 18 inches long, and 20,000 cubits broad. It shall be holy throughout its whole extent. Of this, a square plot of 500 by 500 cubits shall be for the sanctuary, with 50 cubits for an open space around it. And from this measured district, you shall measure off a section of 25,000 cubits long and 20,000 broad, in which shall be the sanctuary, my most holy place. It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests who minister in the sanctuary and approach the Lord to minister to him, and it shall be a place for their houses and for a holy place for the sanctuary. Another section, 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 cubits broad, shall be for the Levites who minister at the temple as their possessions for cities to live in. Alongside the portion set apart for the holy district, you shall assign for the property of the city an area of 5,000 cubits broad, 25,000 cubits long. It shall belong to the whole house of Israel. And to the prince you shall belong the land on both sides of the holy district and the property of the city, alongside the holy district and the property of the city, on the west and on the east, corresponding in length to one of the tribal portions and extended from the western to the eastern boundary of the land. It is to be this property in Israel. And my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall let the house of Israel have the land according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel, put away violence and oppression, and execute justice and righteousness. Cease your evictions of my people, declares the Lord God. You shall have just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of the same measure, the bath containing 1/10 of a homer, and the ephah 1/10 of a homer, and the homer shall be the standard measure. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels plus 25 shekels plus 15 shekels shall be your mina. This is the offering that you shall make, 1/6 of an ephah from each homer of wheat, and 1/6 of an ephah from each homer of barley, and as a fixed portion of oil, measure in baths, 1/10 of bath for each core. The core of a homer contains 10 baths. 1 sheep from every flock of 200 from the watering places of Israel for grain offerings, for burnt offerings, peace offerings, to make atonement for them, declares the Lord God. All the people of the land shall be obligated to give this offering to the prince in Israel. It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings at the feast, and new moons and Sabbaths, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel. So here's the background. God's giving this plan. I want some land. I want this temple in the land. I want the prince around it. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, the reason they went into exile was because the princes were oppressing the people. And people were dishonest in business. So all this stuff seems boring to us, but the point is God's saying, look, honest weights, honest measures, and people get to keep their possession, because you remember God allots the land and said, you can't rip other people off. Naboth's vineyard should sound familiar to most of you. I can't sell my ancestral land. What God is saying here is, in the restored Israel, which we know is now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, justice and righteousness needs to reign. Now, in the midst of this, we get the instruction. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a bull from the herd without blemish and purify the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple and the four corners of the ledge of the altar and the posts of the gates of the inner court. You shall do the same on the seventh day of the month for anyone who has sinned through error or ignorance, so you'll make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, this sounds familiar, it should, you shall celebrate the feast of Passover. That's exactly what we've had for centuries. And for 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. We've studied that and seen that. On that day, the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a young bull for a sin offering. And on the seventh day, 7 days of the festival, he shall provide as a burnt offering to the Lord 7 young bulls, 7 rams without blemish, and on each of the 7 days, a single male goat daily for a sin offering. And he shall provide as a grain offering an ephah for each bull, an ephah for each ram, a hin of oil for each ephah. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, and for 7 days of the feast, he shall make the same provision for sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, for oil. Let's pray. Father, we do pray as we look at this briefly that you will enforce in our heart once again how expensive forgiveness is. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Without answering all the problems, that's a nasty thing for a teacher to do, right? You got to go study on your own, okay? But I'll let you study this in terms of reading through the book of Ezekiel. But we see some really interesting things here. God is saying, okay, after the exile, the temple's going down. It's going to be rebuilt. And what I want is a holy people. Now remember, why were they in Babylon? Because the princes were oppressing the people. That would be like pastors today, ripping off the people. And the people were dishonest with each other. You couldn't get a good deal because people were cutting corners on weights and everything else. They were a mess. Just to be blunt, they were no better than the pagans around them. Remember that? Remember when God said, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, and I waited all these years. Why? It's very interesting if you study your Bible. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. God's very patient. But what God is saying is, look, if you don't live the way you're supposed to, eventually judgment's going to come. Brothers and sisters, there used to be a Sodom and Gomorrah, and God rained down fire from heaven. There was a worldwide flood. All of us come from different countries, different ethnic backgrounds. All those nations, there was one group of people. But they became so wicked that God says, that's it, I'm wiping them out. And he saved Noah. Actually, if you want to read the Bible, that's the history of it. God says, look, I'm going to cut you some slack. I'm offering you some grace. But if you reject it, there's a price to pay for it. We have that saying in English, there's hell to pay for it. Well, that's not just a saying, friends. That's the reality. And even being God's people doesn't exempt us from judgment. We're not cast out of his family, right? But God will judge his people, right? And that's the history of the Old Testament. And so here they are, they're in Babylon. Why? Because they were stinky and the salt had lost its savor. The light was dark. To be honest, you couldn't tell the difference between God's people and the pagans around them. And God says, I don't need that bad press. Now, that goes right on to the New Testament, right? Again, I won't go off on a tangent, but just go read Revelation, right? How many of those seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, etc., how many of those churches still exist? It's interesting. They ceased to exist for millennia, and they're starting up again. There's actually churches there in Turkey today. So the main point of this passage is, when God reconstitutes his people, he wants them to be holy. Now, this is different. If you go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all those laws, there was no bull sacrificed on the first day of the first, you know, the new year, and on the seventh day. But that's added as a sin offering. See, God's saying it's a sin offering, a sin offering, a sin offering. And then on top of the regular sacrifices we saw that come from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember, 7 days, now he's added to what? Listen to this. On that day the prince shall provide for himself. This is on the day of Passover. There's not only the Passover lamb, but now there should be a young bull for a sin offering. Who gives that sin offering? Who gives it? The prince. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, gives a sin offering himself. The prince is to provide a sin offering, and then on the day, every day of the feast, what does he provide? 7 young bulls, 7 rams on each of the 7 days, a male goat daily for sin offering. The clearest thing that you can see is the Passover lamb, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. God wants purity. And purity only comes through the blood. Different sacrifices, but what? Right back to Passover. What kept the Jew alive? The blood on the doorpost and over the top. Friends, let me ask you, young people, elderly, what about you? Now again, I'm going to throw a lot together. Remember, in the New Testament, what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You individually, and then as a bunch of living stones, whether in Pitcairn or elsewhere, God does what? He puts all these living stones together, and what? He dwells not in a temple made by human hands, but he dwells in humans that he has purified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that you need to remember when you come to communion is Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he enables you to worship him in spirit and truth. It's also a call to what? Every time you come to communion, stop the shucking and jiving. Stop the lying. Stop the sinning. And serve the living God. Why would people want to come here? I mean, this is personal. Why would people want to come here to Pitcairn Presbyterian Church? The reason they should want to come here is They know that they're sick and going to die. And they want to know how to get right with God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And people who don't believe that, and most of your neighbors don't. But deep down, they still know. Every one of you, from a little child up to the oldest person here, deep down, you know that you are significant. You're not an animal. You're made in the image of God. And your life counts, and you will stand one day before the living God and give an account for what you've done in the body. Please, the only way to pass that test is what? The Lamb of God to take away your sins. If that's the case, then what we need to do is what? We need to love each other. We need to be honest with each other. We need to deal with each other. We need to care for each other. The Prince provides all that we need. But I tell you, I think this is on top of, my personal opinion is that all these sacrifices are on top of the regular sacrifices daily and on top of the Passover that's required in the law. And God is just shouting to us, I want purity. And purity only comes through the Prince who provides the sacrificial animals. If you're at all familiar with the book of Hebrews, right? We have a better sacrifice. We don't have symbolic sacrifices. All of you probably are glad that we don't have sacrifices. That I'm not here flaying a, killing a bull or killing a lamb, you know, and spreading blood everywhere. In fact, I had actually a relative, he's gone now, but actually committed suicide, but this was many years ago, but he didn't like the blood. Actually was a pastor at one point, stopped being a pastor, which is good, because he hated the blood. He did get one thing straight. The Bible's full of blood. Blood everywhere. And he thought that was so gross and so awful, he just hated the blood. And so he tried to have a bloodless Christianity, which really doesn't exist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so when you get to the New Testament and see all those passages on communion and the like, just remember that God ends the last passage that refers to Passover here in the Bible. That the Prince provides the blood so that people could be forgiven and worship God. Do you know how blessed you are? Think about that. We're all going to die, right? But I don't think, has anybody ever died in the middle of a service here? Well, there are people been here a long time now, they're shaking their head, no. This is a safe place as long as you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're here, in a sense, playing at Christianity and not really appreciating Jesus, you've missed the whole point. Okay? This should be a sanctuary where people can come and talk to the living God and know that the living God really cares for you, for your children. That's the promise. But it has to be through the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace who provides himself as the sacrifice to take away God's wrath. Believe that? A holy God is angry with sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, nations judged. You know, in the new heavens and new earth, there's not going to be hurricanes. There's not going to be earthquakes. The groaning of this creation will be over. There'll be a perfect heaven, perfect earth, perfect bodies, No kids with autism. No people getting sick and old and dying of cancer. No problems with esophagus. It's going to be a wonderful, and besides that, you won't be able to get sick and die. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. You're not only freed from the power of sin and Satan, right? Remember the Exodus? But you're what? You're brought to the Holy Land to serve the living God with greatness. What a great Savior we have. What a great salvation. You know, in a sense, especially after communion, you ought to pour out of this building. Now, some of you are getting old like me, and you know, certain things don't work the way they could. We can't run out here anymore, so let us limp out or crawl out or whatever. And with whatever breath we have, hey, Pitcairn, wake up. We got a risen Savior. We got a glorious God who's going to save His people. Come and worship this God with us. This is the God that killed the Egyptians on the shore. This is the God that wiped out the whole human race and saved Noah in a boat. Well, this is the real stuff. And this is the God that can save people in Pitcairn. This morning we're not talking to all Pitcairn, right? I just have you. What about you young people? What are you going to live your life for? Going to live it for yourself? Or are you going to live it for Christ? Those of us that are old and falling apart, when we take our last breath and close our eyes and they open, is the face we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Passover communion is at the heart of worship as a gift of the Prince of Peace at great personal cost. We're now ready to turn from all the shadows and all the Passovers and to what? If I ever come again, we'll get into the New Testament where Jesus said, take, eat, drink, do this in remembrance of me until I come back again. Is that your hope this morning? That Christ is going to come back for you? Whether you die and fall into His arms, or whether He comes back on the clouds of glory and ends history. The Prince is coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, this last passage on Passover in the Old Testament reminds us, costly, costly, costly redemption. And Lord, we thank you that though the blood of bulls and goats could never really atone for sin, that the blood of the Son of God certainly can. And so help us to, by faith, look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and help us to live this out to the glory of your name and the good of others around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.